Would you turn, please, to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 7. Yesterday, we were looking at the Lord's high priestly prayer in John, chapter 17. In verses 18 and 19, the Lord prayed this: "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth." Just like God sent Jesus into the world with the message of salvation, with the gospel, Jesus, by his own authority, has sent us, his children, his disciples, into the world. He has not prayed that we should be taken out of the world, but that we should be kept from the evil. And while we are here, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to be salt and light, to be witnesses of the manifold grace of God in Christ. Now, in the sermon tonight, I want to help you to see how this has been fleshed out in the beginning days of the church. In our passage in Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, we have a list of 10 mainstream missionaries, 10 ordinary common folk, just like you and just like me, whom the Apostle Paul will hold up before our eyes and say, "Emulate these." These are the ones whom God has used to establish the churches in our world. Have you found the text? Amen. Verse 7 says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will declare unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea, and for them in Areopolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. I have four items in my sermon tonight. First, I want you to see the commission to be missionaries. Secondly, I want you to see the biblical concept for how to do missions. Thirdly, I want to talk about these biblical characters in our text who were missionaries. And fourthly, I shall talk about the cost of doing missions. Today, this day, 26,000 children will die of either starvation or preventable diseases. Today, 1.7 billion people have never yet heard the gospel of Christ. Today, while you and I gather here in the house of God, 2,300 people groups are yet without the gospel. I would assume that on a Monday evening, I am addressing the choir. I am preaching to the cream of the crop. It is to us, this highly favored class. It is to us, this privileged group. This group who could say with the apostle in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, we give thanks to the Father because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We could say thank you, Father, because you have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We could lift our voices tonight to thank God that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is to us that the commission is given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The question now arises, what is the biblical concept for carrying out our duties and responsibilities to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? I would remind you that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus with documents in his hands to lay hold upon Christians and carry them off to jail. But on his way, sovereign grace said, arrest that man. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. He spent 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert being personally tutored by the Holy Ghost of God. When he came forth, not long afterwards, the church at Antioch recognized the gifts and the callings of God upon Paul's life. They commissioned him and Barnabas and sent them out to be missionaries. On one of his missionary campaigns, the great apostle preached in the city of Ephesus. He taught in the school of one Tyrannus. He was there for over 2 years, daily instructing folks in the words of the Lord. It was during this time that a man named Philemon, a wealthy businessman from the Lycus Valley, from Colossae in particular, came to Ephesus on a business trip. While he was there, the folks were talking about this Apostle Paul, who was teaching about a Messiah, preaching about a Savior, expounding the Word of God in the school of Tyrannus. Philemon attended some of the sessions, and he was apprehended by the gospel. He came under the spell of gospel truth. He couldn't get away from it. It occupied his time and his thinking and his attention. And he was converted by the gospel. He traveled the 40 miles from Ephesus to Colossae, back there in the Lycus Valley, to his home. And shortly thereafter, he began to look for a New Testament church to attend. But to his utter amazement, there wasn't one. There wasn't a First Baptist church in Colossae. In fact, there wasn't even a church that had a vibrant youth program, that had a trip to the mountains planned for the youth for a snow skiing trip. What would he do? There wasn't a church in town that had a bouncing cage for the children. What would this man do? You see, there wasn't a church in Colossae. Here's what he did. He gathered his wife and his children around him. And Philemon began to share his personal testimony. He began to tell of the teaching of the gospel that he had heard, that he had come under the spell of, had come under the influence of. He began to tell them how that his heart was humbled by a knowledge of his personal sin and guilt before God. He began to share how that he was carried away with the awesome thought that God demonstrated his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, I confess my sins and I called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord lifted my burden and took away my guilt, and a new name was written down in glory. And ere long, his wife began to embrace these doctrines of grace, the depravity of the human heart, the utter inability of man to please God. She began to see that in Christ alone our hope is found. And before long she bowed her head, bent her knee, and called on the name of the Lord and was saved. And some of his children began to be affected by these testimonies of grace. And before long, he began to share the good news of the gospel with his servants, with his slaves, and he began to reach out to neighbors. And here's what happened. God began to save the lost. God began to affirm the testimony of his children, and many were converted. And now Philemon is hosting a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own home. Hallelujah. That's how the churches were started. Ere long, Epaphras, with his keen interest in the scriptures, Epaphras, who spent many hours reading in the Old Testament manuscripts, Epaphras, who was taught of the Spirit, became the pastor of the church at Colossae. Before long, the Gnostics began to infiltrate the church with their damnable doctrines that Christ was not really the Son of God. He was not supernatural, that he didn't actually have a body, that the miracles were not true. And Epaphras leaves Archippus in charge, gives him an interim responsibility for the church, and Epaphras travels to Rome, where Paul is now incarcerated. He wants to get some knowledge. He wants to glean some help from the great apostle. How will he refute the Gnostics and the ascetics in the church? I want to tell you the New Testament concept for building churches and witnessing the gospel is for one man to take his testimony to his family and his friends and his neighbors and begin to witness the gospel of Christ. That's how the work is done. Before long, the folks at Colossae who had business affairs in Laodicea began to witness the gospel while on business trips. And before long, Nymphas is converted, and others are hearing the gospel now, and God is calling out the redeemed. He is gathering in the elect, and Nymphas now in the city of Laodicea is hosting a second church in the Lycus Valley in his own home. Could there ever be any better use of one's home than to host a New Testament church of the redeemed? But they're not satisfied there. They begin to travel over to Hierapolis and preach the gospel there. Until now, there are three churches in the Lycus Valley when shortly before there'd been no witness at all. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent you into the world. Are y'all getting any of this yet? Now, I want us to move and talk about these biblical characters whom God used. 10 of them, rank and file, common, everyday, mainstream missionaries. Here they are, like them or not. Here they are with their hopes and dreams. Here they are, warts and all. Here they are with their gifts and their inabilities. Let's see what the scriptures say about them. Are you interested? Did you ever wonder why the Lord put these lists of names in the Bible? It wasn't for filler. It wasn't so the book would be longer. Every word in Scripture is inspired and valuable. Let's look at them. Tychicus is the faithful, consistent man. Onesimus is the fugitive, forgiven man, converted man. Aristarchus is the fearless and courageous man. Let me just remind you that our text says he's Paul's fellow prisoner. I like Aristarchus. When the going got tough, when the pressure was on, he didn't have an exit strategy. When the pressure was on with the Apostle Paul, he fearlessly, courageously identified himself with the apostle and with the gospel to the point that he was imprisoned. Marcus is the forgiven and cleansed man. Justus is the friendly, congenial man. Epaphras is the fervent, compassionate man. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Luke is the famous, celebrated man. Demas is the faltering, counterfeit man. Nymphas is the fruitful church man. Archippus is the floundering, called man. And Paul is the fettered, chained man. Now let's look at all 10 of them at length. Some of you are in a daze. Sermon outlines can be tricky, can't they? Some of you are thinking he's already on the third point. Uh-oh. There are 10 of those. I'll just mention a couple of them. How will that be? What about John Mark? Do you remember him? Mark went with Paul and Silas on their trip, but he didn't have the medal. He didn't have what it took. He got homesick, and he went back to see his mama. The apostle was not all that excited about it. He dealt with him sternly. But later, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "When you come, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the gospel." Now, Mark toughened up. He matured up. Mark got his act together. And Mark served the Lord wonderfully afterwards. I wonder if there are any Marks in the room tonight. I wonder if any of you have ever started and stumbled and stopped. I wonder if any of you have ever had the need for forgiveness. I've got good news for you tonight. Our Lord is often the God of a second opportunity. You may have fizzled out. You may think God will never use you again. The sun won't ever shine on you again. Listen, God can toughen you up. God can get you back into shape where He can use you again.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah for this example. Let's talk about Archippus, pastor of the church during the interim while Epaphras is at Rome. Did you hear the admonition? You get with Archippus and tell him to take heed to the calling of God that's on his life, that he fulfill it. I want to tell you, there's not a group out there anywhere that needs preaching any more than preachers do. And preachers themselves, the Wayne Robertsons and the David Millers and the Eric Smiths and any other preachers that may be in the room tonight, need preaching just as much as the saints need preaching. I want to tell you that's why it's important and worthwhile to your church on occasions to send your preacher off so he can get some preaching. So we can hear some good godly exposition of Holy Scripture. He needs it as much as you do. Sometimes us in the preaching fraternity, can become lax in our duties. Sometimes we can get comfortable to the point of inactivity, and we need good and godly men to come in close to us and breathe hot breath down our collar and, to quote Granny Miller, jerk a knot in our tail and tell us to get our act together. I want to tell you, Brother Wayne, if you've got some men like that in this church, you are highly favored. What a blessing to a preacher to have some of these good men, strong in the Lord, strong in the Word, to come alongside of you and help to keep you straight as you serve Jesus. Y'all getting any of this? Let's talk about Tychicus. Can you say Tychicus? Say it out loud, will you? Tychicus. Who in the world is he? Would you like to know? Tychicus lived in Ephesus. He heard the great apostle Paul teaching in the school of Tyrannus. He was converted. You know, there was a riot that ensued because of Paul's preaching, and Tychicus fled into Europe. And when we see his name again in scriptures, he is among seven men who are bearing financial gifts to the impoverished saints at Jerusalem. It is said that Tychicus was with Paul during his Caesarean confinement. He was probably a witness as Paul gave his defense of the gospel before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Can you imagine being there on those occasions? We know that Tychicus was with Paul during his Roman confinement. When Epaphras visited Rome and told Paul about the influence of the Gnostics at Colossae, the winds of the Holy Ghost began to blow across the sails of the Apostle Paul's heart and mind. Sovereignty began to superintend Paul's penmanship, protecting him against his proclivity to err and mistake. And Paul began to write. And do you know what he wrote? He wrote the New Testament book of Ephesians. He wrote the New Testament book of Colossians. He wrote the book of Philemon. And he needs now a man that he can trust, a man that he can rely upon, a man who has a track record, a man who is dependable. And do you know what he does? He reaches out and he takes Tychicus. He puts into his hands the book of Colossians and Ephesians. He sends him to Ephesus and Colossae along with Onesimus, carrying a letter to Philemon. Now I want you to let that soak in for a moment. I'm not talking about multiple copies. Get the setting, get the context in your mind. Paul is in jail. He has penned these three books of the New Testament. He has placed them in the hands of this man Tychicus. Can you imagine the awesome responsibility of having perhaps the only copy, if not the only copy, one of just a handful of copies of the book of Ephesians and Colossians? What about that? And he has to travel several hundred miles to reach his destination. These are circular letters. They will be read in all seven of the churches in Asia Minor. He says to the folks at Colossae, when the letter is read here, see that it's read also in Laodicea. And you read the letter that I've written to the Ephesian church, which the Laodiceans are in possession of. Have you reflected yet while I've been speaking on what the message was in the book of Colossians? Have you? Here's how the apostle would go about refuting the Gnostics. In chapter 1, verse 15, listen to it. Speaking about our Lord Jesus, Paul says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For it hath pleased the Father that in Jesus should all of the fullness of the Godhead dwell. You want to talk about a slam dunk on Gnosticism, brother, that's it. And not only this, he says, it has pleased God that Jesus would reconcile all things to Himself. All things, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And ye that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now let me ask you this. Has not your own heart been warmed and excited with the message in chapter 3, verse 1? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with him in glory. Oh, beloved, listen to me. Do you have a home? Do you have a copy of the book of Colossians? Why not grill some burgers and some dogs and invite your neighbors to come over? You say, well, Brother David, I'm not articulate. I'm slow of speech. Well, read the book of Colossians to them. Listen, beloved, we have fought the good fight and have decided that our seminaries and colleges ought to believe and teach the inerrancy of the Bible. But we've got to go a step further now and remind ourselves of the sufficiency of the Bible. You see, this business of winning men to Jesus is not contingent on our ability to articulate the gospel. It is the ability of the gospel itself to convert. Biblical characters. Do any of you remember the first years that I came to your church? Bill Williams came with me. Perhaps some of you still have some of his music in your home. In 1999, Bill resigned his work with me. It worried me. What would he do? And sovereignty placed him as the head, the president of a missions organization called International Church Planters. They go into foreign countries and they gather up indigenous preachers, and for 6 weeks they give them basic training. They train them in spiritual disciplines, in evangelism, in expository preaching, in church planting. They do evangelistic meetings and establish churches. And would you believe, in one 10-year period, they established over 100 New Testament churches and installed men who had had some basic training as the pastor. You and I won't ever be able to send enough money to the Foreign Mission Board or the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We've got to go out there and teach people, indigenous people, how to preach the gospel and how to establish churches. But now I want to put that aside. And I want to tell you it cost to serve Jesus. It cost some of these their lives. We have heard how tyrants long ago, or how Christians long ago, were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny. Like a great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come and the years have gone, and the cause of Christ still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to renounce this world and embrace the cross. Till the trumpet sounds on the final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes in prayer. I wonder tonight, has our Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer affected your life? I wonder if you have this sense of being sent into the world with a purpose, with a responsibility to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to men who are lost in sin. Not just in Valdosta, not just in the USA, but to the ends of the earth. And perhaps you're in the room tonight without the Savior. I want to tell you, no man that calls on the name of the Lord with a broken and sincere heart will be turned away. Would you call on Him tonight? Father, would you have your own way in every heart? Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand now, congregation? Join us in singing our hymn.